Shall we go to the Word again? Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, under the title Resurrection Comfort. Well, so we didn't get to Eutychus last Sunday. If you were here, maybe you remember me punting there and just pushing Eutychus the ledge, but into this Sunday. And so we'll do that today. We'll get to him today. And the theme we were tracking in these verses, verses 1 through 16 of chapter 20, the whole of it, was this: encouragement, comfort. And there is a word about that today as well, particularly as it relates to resurrection. So after the riot previously in Ephesus, Paul left there and headed toward Macedonia and then up and around and to Achaia and then the cities of Greece and the churches he had helped planted there. And we find him this morning on his return path back around and at Troas on his way to Jerusalem on this, his last tour through the churches really the Lord had planted through his work as apostle to the Gentiles, preaching the good news about Jesus wherever he went, to those who were far off, to the Gentiles. Paul had two goals in mind, as we said last week. He had two goals in mind as he visited the various churches one last time. His main purpose, the one I've already mentioned, was generally to encourage and strengthen the saints so that they might stand firm in the faith and grow and be effective witnesses. His second purpose was, in a way, also to encourage the greater church. He aimed to finish taking up that collection, the offering for the suffering believers in Jerusalem, an offering collected from the new Gentile churches throughout the Mediterranean region, which would surely demonstrate the unity of the greater church, Jew and Gentile together, and would therefore confirm that Jesus, the light to the Gentiles, had shone forth through the ministry of Paul, and this all would be a profound encouragement for the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem, and really for everybody involved, and for the church forever. And Paul aimed to get there and deliver it himself with these brothers from the churches. But again, this morning, we're still on the way to Jerusalem. We're still back at Troas, and we're with Paul and all those guys, the representatives from the Gentile churches, as they were gathered together with the local church at Troas on a Sunday evening. Remember, folks worked during the day. There was no two-day weekend. The church was at night. It was an upper room. It was late. It was stuffy and probably warm, and a young boy, perhaps 8, 10, 12, and no older than 14, a young boy, Eutychus, was nodding off as Paul preached late into the night. Well, before we read the text and then work through it, let's ask the Lord's blessing now. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word now, and we pray that you'd help us to see truth. And more than just acknowledge truth, that we would be shaped by it, changed by it, grown by it, for your glory and our good in this world. We pray that you'd guard us from error and sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 20, verses 7 through 12, after having set the table, the stage. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him up in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. The word of the Lord. Well, from last week, just briefly, before we get to 2 points today regarding Eutychus, just a reminder of the encouragement of the Sunday assembly here. Just a reminder of what's going on and the encouragement that it is and that Paul gives as the brothers and sisters meet together. Well, so these days in Troas, we remember that Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem, but he stayed longer, presumably so that he could get to that Sunday so that he could meet with the brothers and sisters in Troas. We think that what Luke describes beginning in verse 7, again, is an evening assembly of the church, since at that time Sundays would have been a work day. Luke draws attention to two particular things. It's not a description of a full worship service. I talked about that last Sunday. It's not a prescriptive list of all of the elements that are to be in a public worship service on the Lord's Day. For example, there's no mention of praying here. There's no mention here of singing, which Paul addresses in many other places. We do have reference here to two things, though: preaching and the Lord's Supper or communion. So just briefly on those things, the word of God was always declared in the Christian assemblies. And this included the public reading of the Old Testament scriptures, as well as whatever apostolic letters had been received, as Paul's letters themselves were becoming or being recognized, as it were, being recognized as the word of the Lord or the words of the Lord, and then expounded and explained. God's word, Paul knew, the churches knew, is our source of encouragement. We are mainly encouraged by truth. We are mainly comforted by things that are true, regardless of how we feel. In fact, that's the problem. We want to, don't we? We want to line up. We want to preach to our feelings from truth, from God's promises, from the truth of God's character and his ways. And so we draw encouragement as Christians from the word in terms of exhortation and guidance and strength and correction. So that's what they were doing, and that's what we do. And then eating, the second thing, they share communion. They apparently, just like in Corinth, would share more of a communal meal. We think that's what's described early in our text. And then later, when they return back up to the third story, that's describing the Lord's Supper. And so they would do that as they gathered. So we have this situation with Eutychus. This is what's going on. And Eutychus is there with his parents, presumably. Again, 8 to 14, that's a pretty wide range. Especially if you're a parent, you know how wide that, how different an 8 to 14 is, but that's the best we can do in terms of the Greek involved there. Well, he's on the third floor windowsill. Give him some credit. I mean, he's at least gone to where there's more fresh air. He hasn't left. He's not laying on the floor sleeping or playing. He's gone to where the freshest air is, which is an open window. Sills are open. He's trying to stay awake. And it's late into the evening. Point one of two this morning. Two sections. The first one, the story considered. Paul, Eutychus, and a resurrection. Paul, Eutychus, and a resurrection. Well, look at verse 8 again. We'll read through them at just a brief word here and there. 8 and 9. There were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered. It's an odd thing that we read that there, that verse, that sentence. But remember, it's Dr. Luke. He's sharing some of the circumstances with us, with the reader, that would have led to what comes next. Right before a car accident, someone might write in that sentence right before that, and the driver became distracted by their phone. That's pretty important information, isn't it? Well, so here. There were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered. And verse 9, a young man named Eutychus. His name means lucky or fortunate. Though it won't be, you would be tempted to say, oh, he's lucky this night. He got lucky this night. But no, it's not going to be fortune that helps him this night. But that's what his name means at any rate. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being then overcome by sleep. You've been there, and just trying so hard. But he was overcome, and he fell out of the window and was taken up dead. Charles Spurgeon said reasonably famously on this, because it's such a famous story, Eutychus. Spurgeon said, quote, "Remember, if we go to sleep during sermon and die, there are no apostles to restore us. The word of God deserves our wakeful attention," end quote. Yeah. We don't want to be too hard on Eutychus, or Paul, for that matter. It happens. He fell asleep. At the very least, this story shows us that sometimes people do fall asleep, even when the Apostle Paul was preaching. Not that Paul was boring or irrelevant, or that the subject matter is boring to the people of God. Paul taught well and deeply, no doubt. And what did he teach that night? Or in the churches, as he encouraged them with the truth of the gospel? Well, obviously we don't know for certain, but we may be on reasonably safe ground to speculate a bit, especially informed by his letters and that he's about to leave and probably never see them again. We can safely say that he preached primarily the work of Christ, and that applied to the believer. Isn't that what his letters are about? Paul was always, and said so, centrally focused on Christ and him crucified. He preached Christ. Remember him writing, he boasted only in the cross. He wrote, Did I not placard it up before you, the cross of Christ? He wanted to take believers deep into the truths of the work of Christ on behalf of his people, all who repent and believe and then walk with Jesus Christ. And so Paul proclaimed and explained the significance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then the theological issues that flow out of the fact that the second person of the Trinity took to himself an additional nature, a human nature, and then came to Calvary and there offered up a sacrifice for sinners and was buried and was raised again from the dead, and on the day of Pentecost gave the Holy Spirit in full to his church. And now, through this age, the Holy Spirit indwells all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ permanently, ensuring that they are brought all the way home. Paul stressed these things. Just read his letter to the Roman Christians to see each of these themes deeply considered and then applied to the life of the Christian. Paul was keen to see Christians grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work and to grow in godliness. It was likely nothing for him to spend hours and hours talking to the churches, discipling one-on-one or in smaller groups during the day, or in candle-lit upper rooms late on a Sunday evening in the midst of the corporate worship of the local church. Maybe their usual guys went 45 minutes or an hour. Well, not when Paul's there. This time he's going all night, overnight. And on this night in Troas, he started, we think, early in the evening. He's going to midnight at this point before something happens. Something happens. Something traumatic. A traumatic interruption. It's Eutychus. Sometimes, in spite of even the best teaching, human flesh is weak. That was the case with this young boy. Throughout the ages of eternity, it's Eutychus who can say, "I fell asleep while Paul was preaching. The rest of you fell asleep while ordinary preachers were preaching." He is the sermon sleeper of all sermon sleepers. I'm sure he never lived it down as he lived the rest of his days. Oh yeah, Eutychus, remember? Well, the many lamps and torches would fill the air with smoke and make the temperature warm. Obviously, ideal conditions for falling asleep late into the night as Sunday turns into Monday. Maybe it was cramped. It's Paul. Everyone's there, and it was late, and Eutychus lost his battle with sleep. Luke's description, by the way, means that he was fighting sleep. It's just describing the idea of nodding off, that thing that happens. You watch that person there across the pew that you can see, and they just kind of, you know, they go through that process, and oh yeah, and then they pretend they were listening. Well, this was happening to Eutychus, and he loses the battle. And losing the battle with sleep, he fell. We could have fallen, his weight could have, you know, but it was out the window. Down to the street, three stories, Luke writes, Dr. Luke writes, dead. You can imagine how a person can hit the ground from three stories and in any number of ways die. And he did. Upon realizing what had happened, we could imagine that there were probably screams from friends, mother, looking out the window. Paul has to stop preaching. And they run to the boy, not knowing if he's dead, but finding that he's dead. Again, reports Dr. Luke. He's not breathing. He was truly dead. It does us no good to say, well, Luke doesn't know, and then we should read the next verse where it says his life. Don't do that. Luke says the verse before. Dr. Luke says, dead. And this is the inspired word of God. Well, look what happens. Obviously, that would kind of tend to break the meeting up, and it did. Verse 10, Paul comes running down the stairs and takes him up, embraces him. The idea is not that he throws himself on him and his whole, he wouldn't do that. That wouldn't be helpful to the boy. He's not going to lay on him, but he covers him. He wraps himself around him and life comes into the boy. Verse 10. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said to everyone around, discerning then something, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." We're meant to hear echoes of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, 2 Kings 4, this very thing, Paul behaving just like they did. Paul covers Eutychus, embraces Eutychus, envelops him, and then God breathed life back into the boy. What happened here was a resurrection miracle. Paul wrapped himself around. In that moment, God was pleased to perform a miracle. God was not obligated to do so, and there is no indication that Paul said anything out loud, as did Elijah. But God moved, miraculously moved. We can surmise, can't we, that all of the broken bones and all of the injuries of the boy's body that had caused the death reversed themselves. And he was alive, alive and healed entirely. They didn't call for a stretcher. He was not carried away. He is led away, restored to life and restored to the community. And so they don't cancel the assembly and go hold vigil because he's barely clinging to life and his injuries are terrible. No, he's alive and healed. Let's go back upstairs. That's what happened. They go right back upstairs and continue on. Verse 12, and they took the youth, led the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. And then Paul resumes his encouragement, picking up 11 there. And when Paul had gone back up and had broken bread and eaten, we think that's communion there, he conversed with them. This is a little different now from this point to morning. To the morning time than the previous hours where it was speaking, proclaiming. Here it's conversed with them. They talked it all out. He explained things. They asked questions. They worked things out all through the night until daybreak, and then he departed. No sleep. Everything for the church. And they were not a little comforted. Resurrection power, the power of God, the power with which God raised Jesus from the dead. God just worked that power through Paul here at Troas, and there is comfort. How so? Comforting how? No doubt. Paul talked with him about this all night. He likely spoke of the sheer power of our Creator God, the power displayed by the Trinity in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the power of God displayed in the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead, the power of God in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ to awake the dead, spiritually dead. The power of God worked through the Holy Spirit in the life of every true Christian to guide and guard and teach and keep. Brothers and sisters, you have seen the power of God. He talked like that, I bet. Only better. And we can zoom in specifically on this miracle. Section 2.2 then. We can say more as we zoom in. The significance of Eutychus being raised from the dead. The significance of Eutychus being raised from the dead. That's our second and last section. These miracles, these resurrection miracles, they don't happen often. The raising of the dead occurs 7 times in the whole Bible. That's a lot of time the scriptures cover. 7 times in the whole Bible. This was a unique occurrence. It's a demonstration of God's power. It's a demonstration of resurrection power, isn't it? Well, we can say several related things. I compiled six. I so wanted seven, but I was stopped at six. We can say several related things, turns out six, concerning the significance of this miracle and how it would have comforted the brothers and sisters. So here's how. How it would have encouraged them greatly, and perhaps God will do the same for you this morning as we explore how this miracle, now enshrined in the Word of God for you, is encouraging to Christians. Number one, what does God always use to confirm his teachers in the New Testament era, the disciples, the apostles, that their message is true and faithful? Miracles. This is confirmation of the authority of Paul and everything he said and taught. Now enshrined, of course, in the Word of God. But for them, for these brothers and sisters that night, they had no New Testament, did they? And so God shows them, this is Paul. What he says is true. He's mine. Before the closed canon of Scripture, God confirmed his message through the messengers by miracles. Number two, God always does miracles then to increase faith. The church at Troas was no doubt emboldened in their belief from this point on. Did you see that? Did you see that? Do you remember what happened? You doubt today, don't you remember? You see, they were encouraged that it was all true. It's all true. Everything that Paul proclaimed and taught, God truly is saving, isn't he? Through the risen Jesus Christ. Number three, the life that Jesus gives to Eutychus through Paul points us to the resurrection life of Jesus. You could not but draw that line of connection. Luke tells us that this miracle took place on the first day of the week. So it's a Sunday, the day when Christ rose from the dead, just like today is. This day, too, and each one of these Sundays are resurrection days for the church. We are here today because God raised Jesus from the dead today on a Sunday. And he is alive and through his Spirit is saving. We are here this morning because Jesus is alive. And Paul preached this night on the death and resurrection of Christ, through whom dead sinners are brought to eternal life. And here is his power. Troas, brothers and sisters. Right there, down there on the street just now. You saw it. Just a glimpse in the raising of Eutychus. Something impossible, something miraculous. An illustration, a confirmation that Jesus is the Lord of life, the one who died and is risen and who gives life to all who come to him. Number four, we should see here in this story the power of the gospel and the proclaiming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God, right? Romans 1. 16 and 17, the power of the gospel. You shouldn't see in this story some basis for starting a healing ministry. Oh, a prayer service where we pray for healing. I'd get on board that with you. You shouldn't see in this story some basis for starting a healing ministry or for basing the Christian worship service around healing or even prayers for healing and miracles. This was not a miracle service interrupted by a sermon. Do you see? This was preaching, hours of it, the proclamation and explanation of the word and gospel of God, interrupted and perhaps illustrated by an utterly unique miracle. The true miracle, though it was a miracle, should we say the greater miracle then, flows from the power of the gospel itself to raise spiritually dead people to eternal life. While what happened to Eutychus is unique, it's certainly a miracle. Every Christian has and will experience more than what happened to Eutychus that night. We have been born again by the power of God to newness of life, and one day Jesus Christ will raise us all up from the grave, everyone, he said. And on that day we will be brought into the fullness of his life, that life forever. The power of the gospel is on display. Number 5, miraculously thwarting death, at least for a time. You know, he would have to die again, right? You know that? Poor Eutychus. Poor Lazarus. They were not resurrected to a resurrection body, you know. Jesus was. None of these others were. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, utterly unique still to this day. These people, Eutychus included, was just simply, as if it's a simple thing, was restored back to his earthly life with this decaying body. Well, miraculously thwarting death certainly comforts believers, like it did that night. But most often, death is not miraculously overcome. Even so, believers never despair. Paul's exclamation as he's hugging the boy, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive," is similar to the angel's assurance to the women who came to Jesus' tomb early that Sunday morning, who said to them, "Don't be alarmed." What else does he say? "He has risen." Because of Jesus' resurrection, in trying times, when miracles have not happened, though you pray for them, God heal, God save. Because of Jesus' resurrection, in trying times, when miracles have not happened, which we might say is almost always, Christians still don't grieve as others do who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We find comfort and peace in good times and in bad from our trust in the God who raises the dead. You see, it's not some nebulous self-manufactured idea of God that you've made up. It's this God, the God who exists, the God who raises the dead, the God who raised Jesus from the dead and who promises to raise you. Your life in Christ right now is a kind of having been raised from the dead. You are already participating in the life of Christ, who lives forever. Heirs to the promise, you are. He will not fail. And so the Lord Jesus appeared to John and said, Revelation chapter 1. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. This is Jesus talking. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. That's your friend and Savior and Lord if you're a Christian. I am the first and the last. No fear then of going on in life and in death. He says, I am the living one. I died, I live forevermore. And hasn't he said, you are in me, and I in you. One more, number 6, just briefly. One great preacher once said, I love to see resurrections in the Bible. I just love them. You know why? He went on. Because they just add another guarantee that my resurrection's going to come off. It's going to happen. He really is alive. He really does have this power. You see? Well, those 6, perhaps there's more. I want to close with a warning, though. I know this is about comfort. I know this is about resurrection comfort. But you want the truth, don't you? And so sometimes we must give warnings. This morning, coupled with an invitation, there is a sleep. There is a kind of sleep that is a million times worse than Eutychus's napping on the windowsill that led to his falling out the window. And that's the fatal and inexcusable slumber of the unsaved person, the unsaved soul, the person who doesn't know Christ. If that's you, you are asleep. We can be asleep in religion. We can be asleep in religious practice. We can be asleep in the midst of the preaching of the good news of Jesus Christ. You can have sat through this whole thing sleeping this morning in your soul. And we can be asleep in the conviction that we have done good works. We're pretty good compared to everyone else, more or less. And if I just keep doing the best I can, God will receive me into heaven, I hope. We can be asleep even in the ordinances, communion. Even asleep in the conviction that we've been baptized. That means I'm good, quite apart from any fruit or faithfulness, and yet still be lost. There are so many things in which we can sleep, and that fatal and inexcusable sleep is the sleep that fails to realize that you are lost, truly and desperately lost. And that salvation is only in looking to Jesus Christ and then coming to him with nothing in your hands, contributing nothing but the sins you've committed because of the sinner that you are, and turning from your sin and turning to him alone and then abiding with him as proof that it's real by God's grace, trusting, obeying, repenting until we meet him face to face. May God help you, us, recognize our true condition before him. And if you are asleep, that he would wake you up. If you've never received Jesus as Savior and Lord, have never come to him, never looked to him and to him alone for your salvation, may God so work in your heart as to give you the life that trusts in him, that hearing to receive him, the eyes to look to him, to the one who has offered the once and for all atoning sacrifice and in whose merits, works, and worth alone we can trust and stand before God. May God the Holy Spirit awaken you, draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving you his life, that you may trust in him who died for sinners like you and me. And to prove it, and because he is God, has risen from the dead and now sits enthroned on high. Come to Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. All of those ways are used in the Bible to call to you. Won't you come? Won't you believe? Won't you trust and then abide, walk, learn, look, rest in him? Don't leave here this morning without the assurance that you know him. Not just know about him, but that you know him, that he knows you, that your sins have been forgiven, and that you have a new life and identity in him, that you are his, that you are saved. In the end, that's all that matters. In the end, awake, O sleepers, and live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, for saving sinners, for doing everything, even awakening spiritually dead people like me to look then to Jesus and come to him. You have done it all. You are the kind of Savior. Thank the Lord that when you do a thing, you do it all. I pray that you do that afresh here in lives here, in the lives of our kids, the lives of those who perhaps come and have been asleep. And pray that you'd grow and embolden our witness as a church family in these darkening days, that the light of the life of Jesus Christ would shine from this body. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.